Let's take our Bibles now as we get into our Bible study, and we'll go to the book of Romans again, chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, as we study the Word of God, and that is on purpose and by design. I don't believe you can study anything better than the Bible, the Word of God. We still have the time-proven King James Version. There is not a more accurate version of the Bible on the market. It goes back to the most ancient manuscripts, and based on the Textus Receptus, the many different things that tell us and make us understand why we are still using it. It is accurate. We can depend on it. It's time proven, and so we just stay right with it. I hope you have your textbook with you today. That is our textbook, the Bible, the Holy Word of God. And so we are looking at the book of Romans. Since we missed a week, let me just go back and remind you that one of the problems that Paul was trying to correct at the church there at Rome was some of the problems of the Jewish legalism that he was trying to put on the people, or they were trying to put on the people in the church, demanding that the male converts be circumcised as part of their salvation, saying that they were the seed of Abraham, that they were Jews, and therefore they didn't have to go through the same thing as far as a matter of salvation that the Gentiles did. And in many ways, some of the Jewish people were looking down the Jewish converts on the Gentile converts, created some real problems. And so, for the first about 12 chapters, Paul deals with theology, deals with the doctrine of salvation, deals with the covenant relationship between the Jews and Abraham, and that people are not saved just because they have a lineage. It goes back to Abraham, and pointing out that everybody has to be saved the same way, one way, by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that we are all equal in the body of Christ. That is, I understand that the church, the local church, is the visible body of Christ, but being saved, brothers and sisters, we are one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, a Jew or Gentile, or bond or free. We're all in that spiritual relationship. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he begins to give us some practical things. In chapters 12, 13, already we've discussed some of those very practical things. In other words, all of that being true, what should we do? Truth is not to be gleaned and learned just for the sake of having knowledge of the truth. Not just to run around and say, well, I know what's right, I know what's right, I know what the Bible says, I know what's right. Now, that's good to know the truth, and the truth will make you free, but the truth is given to us so that we can act and live a certain way after we know that truth. We're to put that truth, as some people would say, into shoe leather. We're to put it into action. We're to put it into our lives. And so if we really understand that we've all been sinners, we've all been saved by grace, we're all placed into the body of Christ, we're all saved and kept by His marvelous grace, and none of us have earned it, then we know how to get along with each other if we keep that in mind. And so he constantly takes us back to grace, constantly runs us back under the cross again to help us realize who we are and how we should react and how we should act to one another. And this is part of what he's talking about today, the way we are to react to Christians, the way we react toward other Christians, the conduct in our life as believers, and then the area of judging other believers. He gets into that. Some three different areas that are very important in order for us to please God, to live like we should, and to do what God has plainly taught us to do. And so all three of these matters are vital to Christian maturity. Not every Christian has matured. Some are still maturing. Some have matured, and some evidently don't want to. But at any rate, we are given the guidelines whereby we are to grow up and the way we should live. So let's look at the first nine verses Romans 14, and this has to do with a Christian's attitude toward a weak brother. You understand that in the Christian faith we have new converts, and you understand that there is a maturing process and they have to learn, and that there are some that are called weaker brothers. They are brothers, they are saved, they are members of the family, but they have not matured like some others maybe have matured at that point. Now, how do we act toward them? Are we impatient with them? Do we make great demands out of them right away? Are we supposed to slowly, gradually, try to be patient with them and teach them what God is saying and not rub it in, not try to agitate them? What should we really do to those that are weak in the faith? Look at it in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. Notice he is in the faith. They are in the faith. They're saved. They're children of God. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't just take them in and then just give them a hard time. And don't take them in and constantly being trying to make them feel bad that they don't know more than they know. Yes, we need to encourage them. Yes, we need to teach them. He says, take them in, receive them. They've been saved. Bring them into the church through baptism, water baptism, by immersion into the local church, but not unto doubtful disputations or judging maybe their doubtful thoughts that they have. Be patient with them. Love them. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is, now notice how he describes them, another who is weak eateth herbs. Another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, here's a guy that is saved and he says, you're supposed to be a vegetarian, and if you're not a vegetarian, you're not spiritual. And here's a person over here that says, no, I don't believe that's correct because of what we know the Bible has taught about eating different foods. But should we get mad at them and have a fight with them and be constantly putting them down because they have that belief? No, we're to be patient with them and honor that. One believeth he may eat all things. Now, I'm in that category. Everything but maybe possum, I don't know. I've eaten snails, so I guess if you can eat snails, you can eat possum. I don't know that I've ever eaten possum. My mother played a lot of tricks on us when I was a kid and wouldn't tell us what we were eating. You know, one time we had a little guy visiting us, and he was sort of a city slicker, and we lived out in the country, and mother had cooked some turtle. And so the little boy asked, said, what is this, chicken? She said, well, what does it look like? He said, chicken. She said, well, eat it. I think that was deceptive. But at any rate, I'm not sure what we ate sometimes. But we didn't question a whole lot of it because there was plenty of us and there wasn't always a whole lot extra to go around. But we enjoyed it. But I'm in that category basically of eating most anything because of what the Bible says. If you pray over it and bless it, and well, he talks more about that later. We'll get into that. But another who is weak. Now notice he said he's weak. In other words, he hasn't learned yet. And he's working out of a consciousness that he wants to do everything that he can to please God. He wants to do everything he can to be right. His motive is right. His heart is right. His intent is right. And he thinks by leaving meat alone, and a lot of that goes into the rituals of the day. A lot of it went back into some of the meat that was offered to idols, so on and so forth. So they were being very careful. So he says, this is one of the problems that you had there in that church at Rome. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't despise the one that doesn't eat these other things. Don't look down on him. Be patient with him. I remember a guy told me, we were doing a funeral, driving over a mountain, it was snowing. We barely got over the mountain into West Virginia from Virginia. And this gentleman in my church had been lecturing me on the fact that I should be a vegetarian. And it just so happened I was sort of sick. and had a bad cold or something, and he noticed it, and I said something about it, and he said, well, if you'd get right with God, and if you'd become a vegetarian and just eat vegetables like I do, blah, 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 you wouldn't be sick like you are. And he was serious. He wasn't picking at me. He was serious. And I said, well, thank you for that information, you know, and all of that. The next week, he came down with the flu. He was out for about a week or two. He was sicker than a dog. And I don't think he got it from me, but at any rate, he probably blamed it on me. But I thought, well, maybe if you'd quit eating so many carrots, you wouldn't be so sick. But at any rate, I didn't go tell him that, and you don't do that. That's what he's saying. And so he says in that verse, don't judge him. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. In other words, we're not supposed to judge each other about that. For God hath received him. And then he gives us a strong principle in verse 4. Who art thou? Who are you that judgest another man's servant? Now, it's none of my business if that man's paying that guy's salary, what that guy's doing over there. That's between him and the guy's paying his salary, the servant and the master. It's not my business. I might have an opinion, but it's really none of my business to do that. That's what he says. Suppose a preacher visited us over here from another church, and he took Brother Rigsby in the office over there and said, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that. And if you don't, I'm going to see that you get fired, blah, 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 blah. And he'd go on and on. Maybe he'd say that to Brother Gaiman, or he might say it to anybody else that's on our staff, Brother Bufford. Suppose a preacher came over here from another church and said to him, you got to do this, you got to do that, and don't visit them, and you visit them, and all that. He'd probably say, well, who do you think you are? You know, you're not my boss or my pastor or the church that takes care of me. And he'd be right, I think. Well, that's what he's saying here. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, if he wants to fire him, and he wants to chew him out, or he wants to compliment him, or he wants to give him a raise, that's his business. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, what he's saying is, it's between them. And so, we shouldn't be so hard on this guy over here that says, I'm just going to eat vegetables, until he learns better, until he matures in the Lord. Be patient with him, love him. He answers to the Lord, and that's their relationship. And so he gives us a real warning here that we're not to go around judging everybody else. You know, that's one of the bad things that we do in our church families. We criticize people around us in the church, and most of the time we are very critical and question their motives. Amen. Well, I know what she's doing, but I don't think she's doing that for the right reason. Or I know what he's doing, but I think he just does that for show. Or whatever. We need to be careful, because we don't know the individual's heart. God knows that heart. God knows what they're doing. God knows why they're doing it. It's a very serious matter for us to go around judging other people and judging their motives, because they answer to God, not to us. So verse 5, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And here's some weaker brethren that came out of that Jewish background, and they are very sensitive to Saturday being the Sabbath and Sunday being the first day of the week, and they may decide that there are certain things they don't want to do on that Saturday until they learn all about it. He's saying, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, observes the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He's doing it because he believes that's what God wants him to do in his heart. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. In other words, he says, I'm free. The truth has set me free, and I'm not under that, so I don't have to regard that. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, and he's talking about meat, he thanks God for it, so he's doing it as unto the Lord. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. He thanks God for the spinach. Amen. Just like Popeye would. Thank you, Lord, for the spinach. So, yet in his heart, he is thanking God, and his heart is right with the Lord. So he gives thanks to God for it. Neither one of them are really wrong in this situation. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. How true that is. We don't live to ourselves or die to ourselves. What we do impacts others. We need to be careful, but mainly we answer to God. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, in our life, we're going to be answering to God. And when we die, we answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ. But we all answer to God. Whether you're a meat eater or an herb eater, we're all going to answer to God. Now, he does recognize that they are the weaker ones. They're maybe babes in Christ, weak in Christ, weak in the faith. But he says, be patient with them. Love them. Bring them along. And don't be highly judgmental of them. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, verse 9, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's why Christ died and was buried and rose, save our soul, and we answer to him. And so we need to be careful, accept the weaker brother into the church. That's all part of it. And be patient with them. And let God work in their lives. Now, in verses 10 through 16, he talks about the Christian's judgment. The Christian's judgment. How, first of all, should we react to a weaker brother? And he just gives some illustrations. And now, the Christian's judgment. And what he's saying in these verses, basically, is one Christian must not judge another. And it gets right back to the theme that he's sort of running through this, a thread of theme that runs through it. That is, we all answer to Jesus Christ. We all answer at the judgment seat. And so he enlarges on that in these verses. Look at verses 10 and 12. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do we do it? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you judge him? Why do you set him to the side? Why do you turn him off? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that a sobering statement? And Jesus over and over said, why don't we take care of the 2x4 in our eye rather than picking splinters out of everybody else's eye? I've found out, and of course I'm human and I have to guard this just like anybody else, but I've found out if I'm taking care of me, and the 2x4 that's in my eye, I'm not going to have time to go around picking little splinters out of everybody else's eye. Now, as a pastor and overseer of the local church, I have a responsibility to teach and preach the truth, so on and so forth. But this acute judgmentalism is not for any Christian to have. Because we must remember, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to be a sobering day. Number one, our works are going to be tried by fire. And some of it is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Motives have been wrong, so on and so forth. But God knows that. But some of it's going to be tried, and it's going to come out like silver and gold and precious stones, and we're going to be rewarded for that. But God is the one who is the only judge and the perfect judge who knows everything about each one of his children. And all of that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not my place nor your place to go around judging everybody, their motives and so on and so forth, and their relationship between them and the Lord. There are some people who have preferences, and they believe God has given them those preferences. We ought to respect that. If it bothers them to go to a certain restaurant, we ought to say, I understand that. And don't go if it bothers you. And there are those that have other preferences. And some, they're more than preferences. They're deep convictions to them. Preferences we might overlook, but the convictions, we have to respect the convictions of other people. And they have those convictions. We may know that God did not say that, but if that's a conviction of theirs, then they need to live by that conviction, because the Bible says they're violating their conscience if they go against that. And we shouldn't want anybody to do that. For it is written, verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to give an account to him for anybody else or what they do. Wives, your husband is not going to give an account for you. That's why you need to be the kind of Christian lady you're supposed to be, because you're going to give an account. You're not going to stand up and say, "But my husband was a good man, and my husband did this, and my husband was very involved, my husband did the other," and then you not be right with God. God's going to say, "You're not here to answer for your husband. You're here to answer for you. I'm God, and you're going to answer for yourself, how you lived, whether you won souls, whether you read your Bible, whether you prayed, whether you served the Lord, vice versa. Husbands, your wife's not going to answer for you, and you're not going to answer for your wife. That's just the way it is. Even to that narrow relationship in marriage, we're not going to answer for our mates. We're not going to answer for anybody else. Every one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." Here's something that we're to look at and scrutinize carefully. "Judge us rather, that no man," here's one of the keys, "that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's something we ought to look at. We should do nothing that is going to cause our brother to stumble. And the exact context here is our saved brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's true also with the unsaved, because the Bible teaches that, implies that we'd be careful that we do not put a stumbling block in their way. I think that, for instance, in areas like social drinking or gambling, that type of thing, we have to be very careful. Because we can put a stumbling block in somebody's way. We might say, "Well, I'm just going to the casino so I can get a room there and I can eat the cheap meals." But suppose somebody sees you coming out of there and you say, "Well, I don't gamble." And by the way, a Christian should not gamble. And that goes against a work ethic. It's contrary to what God has taught in his word, and I believe that that is very clear. And the Bible says the principle is, if eating meat offend my brother, I won't do it. Now the context of that was eating meat that they were buying cheap that had been offered to an idol, and they turn around and sell it. And if a Christian went and bought it, another weak brother might get offended and might say, "I don't understand why my brother would go over there where they just offered that sacrifice to an idol and buy it, even though it is cheap. Why would he want to buy that meat that had already been offered to an idol?" And so that was something that was offensive. And Paul said, if doing that hurts my brother, then I'm better off not to do it. I don't have to do that. And there are a lot of things we don't have to do that we're better off to not do, because it helps the cause of Christ and is not a stumbling block in the lives of people. And so he says we're to be real careful with those things. Now, I know, verse 14, "and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If it violates your conscience, it's a bad deal. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." You're not walking in love. You say, "Well, I know I can do this," and so on and so forth, "and I want him to do it, and I'm going to put him down if he doesn't do it." Watch out. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Not that what we might do is bad, necessarily. Not that it's illegal. Not that God has said it is wrong, but he's saying, don't even let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let it be evil spoken of. In other words, be very circumspect how we walk, where we go, what we do, what we get involved in, for the sake of Christ. And I'm not talking about hyper-legalism. I'm just talking about the principle of expediency that God has given us. There are a lot of things we don't have to do that are better for the cause of Christ. They may be okay, they may be good things, but leave them alone for the sake of bringing honor and glory to Him. And that's part of His admonition to us. Now, verses 17 through 23, he talks about the Christian's life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Christian's life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, when we get saved, we have dual citizenship. We're still citizens down here, but our citizenship is also in heaven. So do we just forget our citizenship here and say, no, I'm a citizen of heaven, I don't have to do any of these things? Or do we pay taxes like Jesus said you should pay to Caesar the taxes, go catch a fish and get the money and go pay the taxes? So what does the Lord tell us to do? One thing we've got to remember, that God's kingdom is not material, but it's spiritual. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink. It's not these physical, material things. But righteousness, that's part of the kingdom of God. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things that are part of the kingdom of God, and those things that should be the thing that the emphasis is put on. In verse 18, he is telling us that the Christian who abides by the laws of God's kingdom are accepted by God and approved by man. And he's not talking about earning your salvation by works, but he's talking about in the sight of other people as they look at us. So verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. When we are righteous, we have peace, we have joy in the Holy Spirit, and we don't overemphasize the material things. Then he says, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Men look upon us with approval. They see those spiritual things. They see that we're really citizens of the kingdom of God, and that's where the emphasis is. In other words, the emphasis is not on the material. The emphasis is on the spiritual. And that's where our emphasis should be. Not on money and things and all of that, prestige and power, but on spiritual things. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, whatever that is, in the community of believers, especially in the local church. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What does that mean, edify another? Well, this building is an edifice, and that means it was built. And so what he's saying is our emphasis should not be to cause trouble in the local church and in and among believers on things that have no great eternal emphasis that God does not put on them, but we're to get along with each other. And we're to build each other up in the faith. Spend our time building each other up, not tearing each other down, and we'll build a church. We'll reach lost people. They'll see us, and they'll see. You know, God says the hallmark of Christianity is what? Our deep doctrinal truths? Not at all. The hallmark of Christianity is how we love each other. And Jesus said that. That's the main thing. Now, I'm not talking about love never compromises truth. Love does not do that. True love, the Bible always says, stands for the truth. But there's plenty left of love to go around to everybody so that we are at peace. We're not going around judging each other. We are to love one another, live in peace, that others may see Christ in us and see our good works and want to follow the Lord and follow what is right. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Don't make it such an issue. All things indeed are pure. We know that, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And keep in mind, that was a real problem back in that church in that day. But the principle is still there. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Best thing to do is leave alone. We're living more and more in days where a lot of Baptists think that social drinking of wine is okay. I personally believe the Bible teaches total abstinence is the best thing, and here's one of the main reasons right here. You say, well, I know about Timothy and medicine. Yeah, I know about Timothy and a little wine for your stomach's sake, but he used it only in a medicinal sense. And folks, we have plenty of medicine out there to do the same thing, do exactly the same thing, so we don't have to fool with it and hurt our testimony. So we're still back at square one. What is best for the glory of God? And you don't have to have a little wine with your Italian supper, because it may be offensive to and hurt the cause of Christ. So leave it alone. You know, drink some grape juice. Get you a root beer. That's better anyway. And put you a little salt in it and some peanuts. That's the best thing in the world anyway. Hast thou faith? Verse 22. Have it to thyself before God. You understand all that? You and God talk about it. Have thy faith before God. You understand it. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You understand it, and you and God, and as long, you know, be careful with that. But you and God understand those things. And he that doubteth, verse 23, is damned. That is, he feels judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Here's a guy, here's again, let's go back to the meat, and this was the problem, offered to an idol, maybe to someone like Baal, or to another idol of that day. And they had many deities, of course. And so they would bring it, and here they would have their priest, their preacher, and he would take the meat, he'd put it on the altar, on the sacrifice place, and put the fire under it, and he'd burn it. And a Christian would come by and smell that nice odor of a T-bone steak there, or sirloin. But he would say words over it and offer it to the God, and the incense he had put on it and all that. And then the Christian would come by and say, hey, they're going to sell that real cheap. I'll give them $2 for it and take it home, have me or a buck, and give me a great steak. And then here's a new Christian just got saved, and he looks at that and he says, I don't understand that. And what God is saying is, you don't need that steak. You don't have to have that. You don't have to have that bargain. It hurts the weak brother. So keep the principle in mind. Do everything that brings the most glory to God. And anything that hinders or hurt, leave it alone. You may understand that it's not legalistic and it's okay, some of those things. But just leave it alone for the sake of Christ. And that gets into different areas of what we call biblical separation. And I can tell you, a lot of Bible separation has gone out the window. Even in our churches today, we're not as careful as we used to be in biblical separation. I can remember when I came out of a mainline, larger Baptist denomination, that one of the things I noticed, and I'm not talking about legalism, but was separation. The importance of biblical separation. And seeing that, I realized that there were some things in my own life that it would be better that I did not do. Though in that particular denomination, you could be a pastor and smoke, and smoke a cigar or smoke a pipe or smoke a cigarette, and it was okay. There was no separation in that area. We would leave and go to the fellowship hall, and the women would change into short pants, real short pants, and then they'd light up cigarettes. I'm telling you the honest truth. Well, I saw where probably the best thing to do, and just giving you an illustration, and I know I'm plowing real close to the corn here, but to give you an illustration, is that it was better for the sake of Christ that I did not do those things. And it would bring more honor and glory to the Lord. And so it's just food for thought. If those things hinder or hurt, then for Christ's sake, the best thing to do is to give them up. And we may know that smoking, for instance, won't send you to hell. It'll make you smell like you've been there, but it won't send you there. But that's not the issue. It's how wrong is it? And now we say, well, you overeat. Well, we shouldn't overeat either. But at any rate, the principle is that what's best for the glory of God, what's best for the body, what's best for health, what's best for the temple. And whether it's being a workaholic and working too many hours and killing yourself physically because you're ruining the temple of Christ, or whether it means doing some of these things that are definitely hurting it, the best thing to do is don't do them. And that brings more glory to God, and we'll be better off for it. So those are the principles God gives us to remind us of how we should live and how we should get along with each other. Father, thank you for the book. Thank you that it is clear, and it gives us instruction in righteousness, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And we pray now you would help us to hear the word of God and to live it out, that you might be glorified. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us to be patient with new converts. Help us to be patient with those who may have some preferences that are not necessarily biblical truths, based on biblical truths, but it violates their conscience, and help us to love them anyway and respect their feelings and bring them along patiently until you show them otherwise. In Christ's name we pray.